violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. From what we can read about demons in the scriptures, it appears that they need a host through which to work. Therefore, they asked to be allowed to go into the swine. The swine were not capable of living under the control of the demons and ran into the sea and drowned. The demons had to go and find another compatible host somewhere. I heard once that the human body is a wonderful apparatus to be controlled by a spirit. So we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or we possibly then could be controlled by an unholy spirit. So it's an important for us. We as believers are already inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and we need to put ourselves under His control. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. So Matthew stops relating the story with Jesus' rejection of the people that lived on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And as we move on then to chapter 9, we continue where it reads, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. The people of the Gergesenes, or the Gadareans, had rejected him, so he turned his back on them, and he and his disciples get back into their boat and go back across the Sea of Galilee. By this time in Jesus' life, he has left his little town of Nazareth, where he had grown up, and moved to the larger city of Capernaum. The following incident takes place there. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Mark and Luke tell us that there were four men who carried the sick man to let him down through the roof of the house to get to Jesus, because of all the entrances being blocked by other people. Jesus commends the faith of the four men because they had gone to extremes to accomplish their task of getting this man to him. However, Jesus does not heal the sick man, but tells him his sins are forgiven. And this raises a question. Which is of greater importance, physical healing or spiritual healing? Now, Jesus was always purposeful in what he said and what he did. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. If someone were to stand up here today and say what Jesus said, we would think that they were blaspheming. But these scribes had seen and heard things about Jesus that should have made them know that he was not blaspheming here. But they had already rejected the truth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Jesus confronts them, telling them that they're thinking evil because their hearts are evil. The Jewish leaders were always questioning Jesus' authority or right to do these great and marvelous things, because in a way it was a condemnation upon them, because God had not given them the authority and the ability to do the same things. This lowered the respect of the people for them, and they feared the loss of their positions. For whether is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise and walk"? Jesus forces the scribes to make a judgment about these two things. The one involves divine power, the other divine authority, and neither can be done but by God. One is as easy as the other, and to be able to do the one involves the right and the power to do the other. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. When you read the word power here in the scriptures, you need to make sure that you understand there are two different words that are translated that way. One of them means the power, the ability to do something, and the other one means the authority to do something. And so here it's the authority they question him, or he's questioning them about. The authority on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." To prove his point to the unbelievers among them, Jesus commands the sick man to do what he cannot do. And that's to get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Just as the lame man could not on his own power get up and walk, he was not able to forgive his own sins. None of us can. Only Jesus can forgive our sins. And he arose and departed to his house. Because Jesus had the authority to say these things, the man gets up and goes home. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power or authority unto men. The crowd, when they saw what happened, were amazed and praised God for giving Jesus the authority to do these things. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Matthew tells about when and how he was chosen to be a disciple. The disciples were not all called at the same time. Most likely they joined him over the first year of his ministry. Matthew, a Jew, was working for the Romans to collect custom taxes on goods that were being transported through the country. He would have a small booth located wherever merchants would regularly pass, such as at a port, on the seaside, or at a bridge over a river. He would issue a certificate of payment so that the merchant would not have to pay the tax over and over as he went through the country. As a tax collector, the Jews hated him because he was colluding with the Romans. He received as payment part of the tax that was and made a very good living while doing this. He was a most unlikely person for Jesus to call. But we all know Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. When Jesus called him, Luke tells us, Matthew immediately left everything and followed Jesus, unlike the story of the rich young ruler that we'll see later. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Other sources tell us that Matthew prepared a feast and invited other tax collectors to come and hear what Jesus had to say. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" The Pharisees had always had spies looking to see what they could find out to accuse Jesus of breaking the law, so that they could discredit what he was teaching. Every time they confronted Jesus, he always put them in their place. So they go to his disciples instead. Being self-righteous, they thought and taught that one had to physically abstain from anyone who they deemed to be unrighteous to keep themselves from being tainted with sin. There is a time and a place for spiritual separation, but we live in a world that's filled with sinners. In John 17:15, we read this prayer that Jesus made, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And Paul later instructs the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves, that wicked person. So he's actually Paul's instructing them here that the people that we need to avoid are found here in the church. We need to avoid the ones that fit the descriptions of the world. Because we can't. As soon as we walk out of here, we're going to run into a sinner. When we go shopping, more than likely you're going to buy stuff from a sinner. And so we must be very careful in what we do, for we have a need to represent Jesus Christ to those that are without. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus doesn't let this accusation go by, but gives them a rebuke by means of a physical example of wellness and sickness. These people needed to see Jesus. The other ones who had already rejected him, they didn't need him. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees had a works salvation. They believed that they needed to make themselves righteous by doing the works of the law. A Pharisee who thinks themselves to be righteous also thinks that they have nothing of which to repent. But a sinner who sees himself as a sinner knows that he has much of which to repent. God has mercy on those that truly repent, but not on those who do all the prescribed sacrifices and fail to repent. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? We've already mentioned the fact that there were two specified days a week that were prescribed for fasting for the Pharisees. John's disciples also followed that pattern. They came to Jesus asking, Why do we have to go hungry twice a week and your disciples don't? This is what happens when one puts religious worship practices above the person who's being worshiped. There was absolutely nothing wrong with them fasting as long as they were doing it for the right reason. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Why didn't Jesus' disciples fast? They were in the presence of the Lord. And the fasting practice would have hindered what they were learning and doing in his very presence. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Jesus tells John's disciples that there is something new taking place. He uses these two examples of the pieces of cloth and the wineskins to show that the new and the old are not compatible with each other. John's disciples were trained in the law. Jesus' disciples were being trained in grace. John's disciples were following the legal practice of fasting, while Jesus' disciples were following the freedom that's found in grace. This is not a rejection of the Old Testament, for a person who lives under grace has the law written on their heart and in freedom from the old legal practices. Gladly obey God's commandments. It would be all right later on for the disciples to fast after the Lord wasn't with them anymore. But right now, it wasn't. They needed to put their full effort into learning what he was teaching them. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. The ruler who came was a ruler in the synagogue. For this man to come to Jesus, he was risking losing his position. But he was at wit's end, for his daughter had just died, and he knew of the power and authority that Jesus had demonstrated. So he comes and begs Jesus to bring her back to life. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So Jesus consents to do what the ruler had asked. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Along the way, a woman with a long-term illness has determined to touch Jesus' clothing, believing that this will heal her. The other writers tell us that this was difficult for her to do because of the large number of people that had already surrounded Jesus on his way. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, He said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Jesus knows what has happened, and he knows who the woman was, and that she was afraid that she had done something wrong. Jesus assures her that everything is all right, and commends her faith, and confirms that she has been healed completely. But there must have been some magic in that old silk hat they found, for when they placed it on his head, he began to dance around. Well, some people are going to think, hey, there's magic in touching cloth. But no. Why was this woman healed? It wasn't because she touched his clothing. It was because Jesus had the authority and the power to heal her because of her faith. Forget magic. It's not part of Christianity. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, when Jesus arrives at the ruler's house, the funeral for the girl has already commenced. Sad music is being played, and the mourners are making shrieking sounds. He said to them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When he tells them to stop all this nonsense noise, because there's no one dead, she's only asleep, they think he's joking and laugh and snort their derision at him. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. When all the unbelievers were put out of the house, he goes in to the room where the young girl was, takes her hand, and tells her to arise. And this becomes the first recorded time that Jesus raises a dead person. And the fame hereof went abroad unto all that land. Jesus did not want to be famous. He wanted to be believed. Everything that he did to show that he was the true king and Messiah got broadcast about and made people come to see him. But they came for the wrong reasons. They came to see something spectacular or to have something healed, but not to see the Messiah and bow to him as their king. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. This particular event takes place near to Capernaum, not to be confused with a similar event at Jericho. Somehow, though blind, they were able to follow Jesus and plead with him. They were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah in the phrase that they used, Son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. They finally meet with Jesus in a house, most likely Peter's, where Jesus quizzes them about their faith in him. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Jesus touches their eyes, saying that if they truly believed, their request would be answered. And this is a promise that's given to us today. John 14:13 tells us, And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then in chapter 15, he says, and if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And in John 16, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And also hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. This promise can be misused and abused. We must understand that we cannot ask for just any old thing, but only those things that are appropriate to being a child of God. We have seen some of those things in the Lord's teaching on prayer, such as the daily bread and protection from evil. Also, what we ask for cannot be for our lust. In James 4:3, we read, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. See, it's possible to ask for the wrong thing. Another caution we must understand is that we must never presume upon the Lord. Many things we will ask him to do will not be done according to what we want, but will be done according to his will. Paul even tells us this in his example in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is where true faith is exhibited. When the Father says no, or not now, that we do not turn away from him and seek what we want in something or someone else. Back in Matthew, verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. And we see that the faith of these men was true because they were healed. Remember, Jesus did not do these things to gain a following, so he commands them not to spread this around. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. However, like others before them, these men failed to follow directions. We must take great care to follow our Lord's commands. We must not let even joy or enthusiasm cause us to make foolish choices in what we say and do that will conflict with his commands to us in Scripture. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Friends of this man brought him to Jesus. Since he was possessed with a demon, he would not have come himself, because as we've just seen before, demons were afraid of Jesus and what he would do to them. Because the man was possessed, the effect upon him was dumbness, or the inability to speak. It is important for us to understand that not all illnesses or disabilities are caused by demon possession, but that when a person is possessed, there will be some outward sign of it in which may manifest itself as an illness or disability. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Notice that when a demon is cast out, the infirmity that it caused also left the man. The crowds of people that witnessed this were amazed, but I really didn't believe. But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. The religious leaders not only didn't believe, but began to accuse Jesus of being in cahoots with the devil, and thus using this act to deceive the people into following him. In verse 35, we continue, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus saturated the area of Galilee with his message by going to all the places where people live. He would go to the synagogues where he should have found those who would believe in him. And he taught them the truth from the scriptures. He preached to large crowds of people, and he healed all those who would come to him with some sickness. And some believed, but not all those that heard him believed. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus looked at the nation of Israel, he saw the sheep of his father's pasture. God had given Israel shepherds to lead them in the right pastures, but those shepherds had run away like the hirelings they were. Jesus saw the people as sheep wandering about on their own, going on their own ways. They were faint because no one led them to green pastures. So instead they ate the dry old grass of the world around them. No one led them to cool waters to drink. So they drank from the stagnant pools of the Pharisees' teachings. Jesus' desire for all, for Israel, was to follow him as their shepherd. But they did not know his voice and refused to follow him. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As he continued to look at the people, he uses the illustration of a field ripe and ready for harvesting. There was much grain together, but there were only a few people willing to go into the fields and gather the sheaves. Jesus is about to call some of his disciples to go out among the people and carry the same message that they have been hearing him preach to the people. Their hearts needed to be willing to do this. So he tells his disciples to pray the owner of the field to send more workers into the field. Now, have a note. I'm very cautious about taking portions of scripture given in a specific time and to a certain group of people and trying to make a universal application to us today. Look at some of the details about this statement in verse 38. Number one, Jesus tells all of his disciples to ask this petition. Therefore, this is something that all believing followers of Jesus should do. We should pray that the Lord would send into the field. Second, however, in the next chapter, we will see he only chooses 12, and in another time, we'll see him choose 70. But he does not send every one of the disciples. Every believer has a responsibility to testify of Jesus to those they live among, but not necessarily to be sent into the harvest. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And then in 1 Corinthians 3, we read, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, yea, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Third, the harvester must be sent by the Lord of the harvest. A person cannot take it upon himself to do something he has not been told to do. In another place in Scripture, we will read, "Lord, did we not do this and this for you?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Do all that the Lord tells you to do. He has gifted each one of us with an ability to do a part in the process that he's assigned of making disciples. Be sure you do your part in that process until the Lord comes. If you were here on Wednesday night, we are to be an evangelistic church, okay? I'm not contradicting what Pastor said. Please take understand that. We all have our responsibilities in the evangelization process. But you can't take one thing and necessarily apply it to everybody. Okay? We all have the responsibility at where we live to tell people what the Lord has done for us. We are to be witnesses to what he has done. So as we go, let's be those witnesses that we're supposed to be, and constantly pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers, harvesters. We might only be a planter, okay? We might be the one that plants the seed, but the Lord will control, and he will produce the product, okay? And he will send his harvester to that person at the right time. Our Father, we pray you that you will send workers into your harvest. May they reap many for the cause of Christ. But we also pray for each one of us that we might do our share, that we might be part in the process that you've applied. So we ask your guidance in this. Direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.